So we are in the final week of a three-week mini-series that we've been doing on the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. And this is this little book buried deep in your Old Testament. It is a book that it's kind of obscure. Not a lot of folks are familiar with it. In fact, I've had a number of people go, you know, say to me over the course of the series, I didn't even know that book was in there, you know? But the fun thing is, even though it's a book that not a lot of people have spent a ton of time in, or that a lot of people have necessarily heard of, and one of the most popular books in your Bible, we've been discovering that this book is incredibly relevant to our lives anyway. See, Habakkuk speaks to us about what to do when life is difficult, when life is hard, when life seems unfair. And in the midst of all that, God doesn't seem to be doing the kind of things that we want him to do or we think he could or should be doing. We've been talking about how sooner or later, life is going to bring every one of us to a place where, to some degree or another, we're going to understand what Habakkuk is talking about on an experiential level. You know, because again, you know, some of us are there today. As we've just been talking, as we've been praying, as I've been interacting with people in our congregation, some of us are in a dark valley right here and now today. For some of us, life is hard and it is difficult right now. And Habakkuk is speaking directly to us about what to do in that time. And as we've been saying throughout the series, some of us right now, we're in a good place. We're up on the mountain. Life is rocking. But the truth of life is that life isn't always lived at that place. If you live life long enough, eventually it will take you down off of the mountain and bring you down to the valley. And that's not happy-go-lucky, and that's not fun news, I get that. But it's a reality of life. It's just how it works. And so when life does, we need to hear what Habakkuk is saying. And again, for some of us, this is every bit as much about somebody God has in our lives as it is about us. Because there are some of us here in this room, we know someone personally who's struggling. They're in a dark place, and our presence in their lives is not an accident. God has us there, and he has us there so that we can show that person a light in the darkness. And so in each chapter of his book, Habakkuk, each week he points us to a different tool that we can use to find a light in the darkness. And so in chapter 1, we saw that when we're struggling in life, Habakkuk would say to us, we need to wrestle. And by wrestle, he means we're going to express and we're going to embrace. We're going to express our questions and our doubts to God about what's going on. And we're going to embrace who the scriptures tell us he is and hold on to that for dear life. And in chapter 2, Habakkuk told us we need to add to our wrestling waiting, watching. This idea, he climbs up onto the watchtower and he watches for God. Listens to what God is going to say to him about what he's been saying. He's going to listen. And when God speaks, he's going to write it down. And then he's going to faithfully wait for God to bring it to pass. Now, in chapter 3, Habakkuk kind of turns a corner. And here's the fun thing about chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a little bit easier to hear than chapters 1 and 2 were. Because in a lot of ways, chapters 1 and 2, they were raw and they were emotional. And there wasn't always these nice, easy steps that you take for just get everything to turn around and get life to work the way you want it to. In chapter 3, there's a beauty in chapter 3. There's a depth in chapter 3. There's something new that God does in chapter 3. And we talked about this last week. Our inclination is to jump past 1 and 2 and just go straight to 3. But it doesn't work that way. To really experience what God is going to talk about in 3, you got to go through 1 and 2 first. You can't live out 3 until you've lived through 1 and 2. The good news, though, is we're in 3 today. And as Habakkuk starts in chapter 3, he starts with this concept known as Shigionoth. Everybody say Shigionoth. Oh, that was good. All right. Now, if you're nervous, you didn't just cuss in church. All right. Actually, you quoted a rare Hebrew word from the Old Testament. It's a word that's used 2 times in your Old Testament. Here in Habakkuk, and then again in Psalm 7. And Habakkuk starts the third chapter with it. He says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Now, what in the world is Shigionoth? Well, it's the plural of Shigionai. So there you go. You're all set. All right. Now, I just made that up. It's actually a musical term. It's a term that lets you know a song is coming. And that's really what Habakkuk is going to do here in chapter 3. He's going to sing a song. But it's not just any kind of song. A Shigionoth was a specific kind of song. It was a song that was high energy. It had a beat. It had rapid changes in rhythm. When he sings his song is going to be a song of praise. And so it's an uplifting kind of song of praise that he's going to sing to God. One person that I read, when he was describing a Shigionoth, he said, a Shigionoth is not a whiny, cry-in-your-beer kind of ballad. No, it's not a whiny, cry-in-your-beer kind of ballad. A Shigionoth, it's not a country song where you whine and you cry about how you lost your dog and you lost your truck and you lost your girl, all listed in order of importance, incidentally. No, this is a song with just passion, with exclamation points. Like, a Shigionoth is a song, like, if you're old school, this is something in the vein of Higher Ground by Stevie Wonder. Or if you're a child of the 80s, this is something like Kickstart Your Heart by Motley Crue, right? Or if you're a little more recent, this is something like Uptown Funk by Bruno Mars, right? This is a song with exclamation points to it, right? So as he sings this song, he's going to sing, when he says, this is a Shigionoth, he's letting you know, this is a wild song of praise to God. And he's going to sing this kind of song even while he finds himself in a dark valley. See, in chapter 1, he says, wrestle. And in chapter 2, he says, watch. And in chapter 3, he tells us to worship. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to worship. Now, as he worships, he begins with remembrance. Remembrance. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. And our time make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. So as he's getting started here, he's basically saying, God, I've read about the kind of stuff you did in the past for me and for my people. Now, it'd be nice if you do some more of that today. But God, I'm going to remember how you showed up all the way from Paran to Teman. Now, what are these places, all right? Paran and Teman. Paran is actually another name for Mount Sinai. And Teman is actually another name for Edom. And so what he's basically saying is, God, I'm going to remember how you showed up. We're in slavery in Egypt. You delivered us from Egypt. You took us out of Egypt to Mount Sinai all the way, you know, through to when you brought us to Edom right outside of the promised land. And then what Habakkuk does over the next 10 or so verses is, in poetic fashion, like super poetic fashion, he recounts the highlights of that journey from Mount Sinai all the way to the Promised Land. Now, why couldn't he just say it to us in plain old English? Because he's an artist. And I don't know if you know this about artists, they have this insatiable need to be obscure and abstract and all artistic. And rather than say things in a language you could just plainly understand, they got to get all poetic about it. I am not an artist. You can thank God for that, all right? And so let me just summarize for you what he's saying in plain old English here as he remembers how God took him from one place to another. He's basically saying, God, I remember how you showed up. And you just revealed your truth to us. You wrote it down for Moses. And he'd come down off of the mountain after being with you, and his face would shine like the sun. Or God, I remember how, like, you went after the rivers and the seas like you were mad at them or something for getting in our way. You struck them, you split them wide open, we just walked through on dry ground. Or God, I remember how like you made the sun stand still in the sky for a day just to give Joshua and the boys enough time to wrap things up with that battle. God, I remember how like you fought for us like some kind of mighty warrior putting on your armor, just going out on our behalf. God, I remember how like just like you body slammed every one of the Egyptian gods systematically just to show them who was really boss. He just goes through and he remembers what God did as he took him out of Egypt and brought him all the way to the promised land. He remembers. He's asking God to show up that way again, but he's remembering who God was and what he did in the past. And see, here's the thing about that kind of remembrance, that kind of worship. It can be a stabilizing, hope-infusing kind of activity when we find ourselves in that dark place. See, when life is difficult, when it's hard, it's so easy to develop tunnel vision. It's like all I can see is the pain of this season that I'm in. And it begins to impact my emotions, begins to impact how I think about life, begins to impact what I believe about God. When I'm in that dark season and I've got that tunnel vision, emotionally, it's all I can see is the pain. I get embittered and I get depressed and I get despondent. I'm in that difficult season and all I can see is that season and life begins to feel meaningless and hopeless. I'm stuck in that season. It's all I can see. God's uncaring. God's uninvolved. God's inactive. But if I can take a step back and I can see more than just this season, if I can see what God has done for me over the course of my life, or I can take a step back and not just see the season, I can see what God has done for his people over the course of history, there's something stabilizing in that. There's something that infuses hope in that kind of perspective. It reminds me that what is happening in this season of my life, that doesn't outweigh what God has done for me over the course of my life. It reminds me that what is happening in this season of my life, that doesn't outdo what God has done for me and for his people over the course of history. See, when I'm in a dark place, Habakkuk would say to me, he'd say, Mike, you got to remember. You got to remember the kind of things that God has done for you over the course of your life. Like, Mike, remember, you're in your first year of college, and you got into a place where you were so spiritually in empty and dead, and you were so desperate for life, and nothing you try would help you find that. You were at a point where you thought, you know, I don't know if this is worth doing anymore. And inexplicably, undeniably, God revealed himself to you. Revealed himself to you in a person you didn't even like. And the next thing you know, you had more life than you knew what to do with. Or Mike, you remember when you were just young and single and you were waiting and dating and you had a deep desire for mating? God, you're just praying God's going to send you a wife. And then you meet this girl at camp, Laura Meinzinger, and she seems nice. And nothing really clicks at camp. And then you get home from camp and out of the blue, Laura gives you a call on the phone and she says, hey, I'm looking for Christian friends after camp and you live reasonably close to us. And so I don't know, you want to talk. And a friendship is born out of that phone call. And then you fall head over heels for this girl. And then you trick her into becoming Laura Rice. Praise Jesus, right? Or Mike, you remember sitting in the backyard every Sunday night for an entire summer with 20 people who got this dream that you're going to start a church from scratch. You're going to reach all kinds of people for Christ. And after 3 months of combined offerings, you all didn't have enough money to rent a school for one service. Remember how God showed up and how he provided and how he built a church where over the last 15 years, hundreds and hundreds of people found Christ for the first time? Or do you remember sitting in your parents' living room And your mom's got the neurological reports that say she has a debilitating brain disease that's going to take her life. And they don't even know what it's going to be until after she dies and they do biopsies. You remember your mother looking at you and saying, you know, if God can use this to draw my kids who don't know him back to me, it'll be worth it. You remember your mom dying and God using her death to draw her kids back to himself? Habakkuk would say to me, he would say to you, remember. Remember what God has done over the course of your life. Remember what God has done over the course of history for his people. Because here's the deal. He's the same God today in the valley as he was then. See, your circumstances haven't managed to change God's character. They've only managed to change your perspective. And so we take a step back and we gain a new perspective. We remember because he's the same God today as he was then. And that perspective, it'll give us hope and stability that focusing in on just this dark season will rob us of. So as Habakkuk worships, he starts off simply by remembering. And then as he continues to worship, Habakkuk worships with who versus what? With who versus what? In verses 14 through 15, he's all poetic. In verses 17 and 18, he gets a lot more concrete. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Now, every time I read that passage, that's gut check for me. Because here's what you have going on. In this passage, Habakkuk is worshiping God before God has done what he wants him to do. In fact, he is worshiping God even as God is actively failing to do what he wants him to do. See, what you have here, this is praise before the provision. Praise before the provision. This is Habakkuk worshiping God, he's worshiping God for who he is, not just what he's done for him lately. He's worshiping God because of who God is, because of his character, his nature, his inherent goodness, his eternal glory. He's decided, I am going to worship God for who he is, not just what he's done for me lately in this particular season of my life. There's a gut check kind of thing there for me in that. But I got to tell you, people who choose to worship like that, there's something different cultivated in those people. There is something deep, something beautiful that comes out of their lives. I got to see an example of this with my sister-in-law, Sarah. If you haven't been here for the last couple weeks, I've been sharing the story of my brother-in-law, Dave, and my sister-in-law, Sarah. My brother-in-law back in July was caught in an explosion and in a fire. It burned about 90% of his body. He spent months fighting for his life in the U of M Trauma Burn Center. And in December, just before Christmas, Dave lost that fight. He died. His wife, Sarah, was left a widow. His five kids, ages 14 to just a few months old, were all left without a father. If you want to talk about a dark valley, that was one. Watching Sarah, it was a sight to behold. Watching her wrestle and watching her watch and watching her worship, in a lot of ways, it just blew me away. Right after Dave died, Sarah posted a letter on Facebook. A letter where she just kind of just shared what was going on inside of her, what this was like to be in this valley. And at the end of the letter, Sarah worships in the way that we're talking about today. I just want to share this letter with you, and just as I share it, see if you can see some of what Habakkuk is talking about, this difference that is cultivated in a person who chooses to worship. She writes, "I don't know that I can fully put into words what I'm experiencing, but I can try and describe some of it. I can still hardly grasp that it has really, truly happened. What was once our life is now oneness divided, a division that is at times physically painful. I feel less than half of a whole. I died that day," said Buttercup. "I didn't know when I was watching The Princess Bride all those years ago that such things actually happen, but they do. The part of me that was us is gone. Literally, a different person has walked away from this. Practically every way that I have come to function in life has or must change because of losing Dave. He was far and away my best friend for 26 years, my advisor, leader, an excellent husband. I knew he loved me. He was a wonderful father to our children, a very present listener, a great encourager. He did silly things that I hate to do, like drive through car washes. Or he helped me do difficult things, things that were difficult for me anyway, like socializing at a party, or, let's be real, socializing just about anywhere else. I'm a hopeless introvert. He was steadfast, trustworthy, wise, strong, kind. He was patient and cheerful and friendly. He feared God and he loved others. He helped people even when it was inconvenient and even when they were ungrateful. He continually sought to improve himself. He knew his faults and he didn't think too highly of himself. No one's perfect, and I don't want to replace the man himself with an idea of him, but I had it good. We had it good. He thought the best of others and he let them know what he thought they were capable of. He let me know that he thought I was capable. He trusted me. He led us. He led our family. He plotted our course and we were following where he was going. And now without him, I'm not actually sure where to go or what to be all about. There really isn't a part of my life that hasn't been affected by his going. And yet, I cannot be angry. There is an immense gratitude for what I had. But there is, at least at this moment, an equal pain from it being taken away. It was never as though I was promised more than something than this. But there's a shock, though, for I did not really contemplate it ending in this way, and I didn't contemplate what walking onward by myself would be like. He was never my world, as some say, and my world has not ended, but my world has been so changed. My walk has forever been altered. Thankfully, though, the one who walked all this way with us is still walking now with me. A cord of three strands is now two. Not one, but two. I am not alone. God will hold me fast even when my own grip never could. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights, and He does not change. When life was good, Dave and I enjoyed His very good gift of marriage. And when we did, God was with us. God was with me when things were good. God was with me when Dave was sick. And God is with me now. And so I know God will be with me in every tomorrow. I will accept His gifts for what time He gives them. I will choose to say yes and amen to what He has for me. For many are the promises of God. In Him they are yes. Therefore also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. That's praise before the provision. That's worship for the who, not just for the what have you done for me lately. Habakkuk in chapter 3 says, it's time to worship. To worship God in remembrance. To worship God for the who, not just for the what. And people who choose to worship like that, there's something different, something deeper that's cultivated in them. I think that's why he ends his book the way he does. He says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. As Habakkuk worships in a dark valley, a new kind of strength is cultivated in him. God takes him to a new kind of a place. Now, why did God let that valley come to him? Why does God let the valley that you experience come to you? I don't know. I can't explain why God let what happened to Dave and Sarah happen. I can't explain why God lets what happened to you and me happen. I don't have that answer. But I can tell you this. You don't have to have all the answers to choose to trust God. You can choose to trust Him even when you don't understand. And people who choose trust, who choose worship, they find what Habakkuk found, a new kind of strength, a new kind of place that God takes them. Again, I'm not saying God sent the valley. I'm saying I don't know why the valley's there. I'm just saying, if we let Him, He won't waste it. There's something He will cultivate in us in the valley you just can't find up on the mountaintop. And so as we struggle, church, in this season or in a season to come, Habakkuk would say to us, if you come down off the mountain and you find yourself in the valley, don't panic. Don't pretend it's something it isn't. Don't walk away from God. No, wrestle in the valley. Express what's going on and embrace Him for who He is. Watch in the valley. Listen for Him speaking. Write it down. And then faithfully wait and worship in the valley. Praise God with remembrance. Praise God for who He is, not just what He's done lately.